before my birthday on September 27th. And here's why. I turned 48 in September, and there's 48 mountains in New Hampshire that are over 4,000 feet high, and I've climbed 18 of them. And I got one last week, and I'm going to get another one on Thursday. In fact, if you want to come hike some of these with me, you can join us if you are physically able, because I will not carry you up the mountain. I just won't do that. You can email me, and I'll give you the details on when we go and stuff. Soon, we're going to get to a place where I'll have to really catch up with my goal, and we'll be hiking two or three mountains in a day. And later on this summer, I even have planned out a hike where we'll get as many as seven different mountains in one day, nonstop, no sleep hike. It's going to be pretty intense. Now, they call this peak bagging. Somebody say peak bagging? Peak bagging. Now, some peak baggers are pretty extreme. They will go to every continent on the planet, and they will hike the tallest mountain on that continent, and they will train for years to do this. They will literally train every single day for years. They will run for hours, hike for hours, lift weights for hours, all to climb Mount Everest or whatever the highest mountains are. And they're very, very intense about these life-threatening mountains. And you might think to yourself, well, why don't they just take a helicopter to the top? Wouldn't that be easier? Or maybe somebody should build a ski lift to the top of these mountains. But the truth is, it's just not the same. It's not the same. To get the full effect of the mountaintop, you actually need to conquer the mountain one step at a time. Now stay with this. This really isn't about mountains. We're going to talk a lot about mountains today, but it's not really about mountains. Last week, we learned about how the people of God were scared of the giants. They were so scared that they didn't enter their promise. They didn't go and get the promise that God had promised them because they were scared of giants. Now, that is all but two people. Two people weren't scared, Joshua and Caleb. These two guys came back from the promised land and said, "Hey, it's awesome, let's go get it. Those big guys, no problem, we can take them down." They had a lot of faith and a lot of desire. But these two guys were left. Everybody else said no, and they didn't go in. But Caleb was made a promise by God. God promised Caleb something very interesting in the book of Numbers, chapter 14. He said, "Because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it." So God makes a promise to Caleb. "Hey, I know everybody's taken off right now, but I'm going to give you this land in the future. And your children and your children's children, they will have this land. So stay with me." Now, fast forward in the story about 40 years. Four decades later, Caleb has been faithful to God. And the moment comes, and the people have a new leader. His name is Joshua. Moses used to be the leader. Now Joshua is the leader. He goes into the land. They're starting to take it. They get to a point, and Caleb finally comes into Joshua's office. I don't think they actually had offices back then, but nonetheless. He walks into Joshua's office, and he says this. Caleb says this to Joshua. "Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses while Israel moved about in the desert. So here I am today, 85 years old. I am still as strong today as the day Moses set me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to the battle now as I was then." Now, the next five words are some of my favorite words in the whole Bible. "Now give me this mountain that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard then that the Anakites were there, and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said." I love this, and I'll explain why. Caleb was a passionate man, super passionate, 85 years old. Is anybody in this room 85 years old? Anybody? No, no, Nobody in Lynn. Anybody in Revere? I can't see you, but if you're 85, raise your hand. Right? 85. And he says, I am as strong as I was 40, 45 years ago when I was a young person. He's just passionate. He's passionate about life. He's passionate about another opportunity to get the land that he wanted years ago. He's passionate about another challenge. He's passionate about serving once again. Because he remembers the time that he and Joshua said yes. He remembers the time that it was just the two of them against everybody. And they were the only two that voted yes. Let's go get the land. The people said no. And when they said no, it delayed the will of God. Now I want to land there for just a moment. A lot of people don't understand what the will of God means. They don't understand that when somebody says, well, if God wills it, that you can mess up God's will. God wills all kinds of things. God wants all kinds of things that don't get done. They don't get done because we disobey. We don't do what it is God asks us to do. And so the will of God isn't accomplished. So we actually have the ability to mess up God's plan for our life and the lives of other people. And that's what happened in the story with the people not going into the promised land. You can also delay the will of God, where you can know that God wants you to do something, but you're scared, you're nervous, you don't feel you're ready, and you just don't take the step that you need to take. And so you end up delaying the will of God. There's one of the ways that I think that the will of God is delayed most frequently is when people believe a negative report. When people believe something someone else says other than God. God says go, they say no. And so you delay what God has already clearly told you to do, what the scripture clearly says that we're supposed to accomplish. And so you delay the will of God. This happens. It happens when you have negative people in your life. Now just think, you don't have to name names right now, okay? Just think about people in your life that are a little bit negative. I mean, there is no silver lining in any cloud. Everything is negative, everything is critical. They might smile when they say it, but the words that come out of their mouth are simply negative and unhelpful. You have to get to a place in your life where you either remove the person or you remove the words. You walk away from the person or you just don't take into account anything they say. Like it just, nothing they say matters, right? And you just move on without their input, without their information. These are also the people that you would never tell a dream to. You don't tell them anything good you want to do because they're going to come up with 85 reasons why you can't do it. Right? You don't need to hear that. You need to find the three ways you need to do it. So be careful who you listen to, right? It's not just who you hang out with, it's who you listen to. And be careful what you say. Don't kill your own dream by your own fears. You know, you got a dream, you got something that you want to do, you got a mountain you want to take, and you start to negative talk your way out of it. I don't know. Do I have enough money? Can I have enough time? And you start to talk yourself out of it because of your own negative words. So you have to be careful there. Now, if you're sitting here today, you're like, wow, I'm kind of negative. I'm kind of critical. Well, then you're the person that's something you can really work on. Let's say it that way. You can really work on that. Maybe start by not saying anything. Just don't stop saying stuff. Just try that for a while until you learn how to say good things, until you learn how to say positive things. Now, there's always going to be someone or something that says no to the will of God. God wants you to do something. God has a will for you. God has a plan. God has a purpose. There's always going to be someone or something that says no. The no's are going to come in a lot of ways. Sometimes the no will be from you. Sometimes it will be from somebody else. Sometimes it will be from your bank account. Whatever it is, it might just say no. Maybe you're not smart enough, it'll say. You're not good enough. You're not clever enough. You can't kill any giants. You'll never get out of poverty. You'll never figure out how to get your GED. You're never going to overcome. You're never going to lead a ministry. You're never going to finish college. Now, can I just tell you, we had college graduations like crazy this weekend. And we have people in the church that are finishing college. Some of them are the very first people in their family finishing college, bachelor's degrees, associate degrees, master's degrees. And I got to say, I love it. Because for all of you that just finished college, you are living proof that the devil is a liar. Every one of you. It's an exciting season. Now, Caleb is a man of God that has for 40 years been paying the price for other people's issues. Paying the price. It's tough enough when you're paying the price for your own issues. It's hard when you're paying the price for other people's issues. Their negativity, their lack of faith, their unbelief. And he's just paying the price for what they did. And during this whole time, there's something fascinating. His body was wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, but his heart was still in the promised land. He didn't let the promise go. He didn't let the dream go. He didn't forget about it. His dream was delayed, but he kept it alive. And this is a critically important part of our life as we move forward. There are things in your life that get delayed, but you can keep them alive. You can keep them alive. And the passion that Caleb has is something that we can all practice. I've heard it said that if you can hold on to a dream for 5 years, you can make it happen. Because most people will let a dream go after a few days. God will speak to them. They'll read something in Scripture. They'll know they're supposed to do something. 3 weeks later, they can't remember. They have not held on to the dream. If you can hold on to a dream for 5 years, you can make it happen. That's the idea. Caleb held on to the dream for 40 years before he could make it happen. And when the 40 years came, and when it was his moment to get the mountain, he was just as passionate about it then as he was 40 years earlier. In fact, you might say he was even more passionate about it because he'd been waiting for so long. One of the things I love about Caleb is that he chose to go after the hard place. He didn't choose an easy place. He says to Joshua, "Now give me this mountain that the Lord promised me." Hold on just a moment. A mountain? Of all the places you can have, you want the mountain. Well, I love how he wanted the place that nobody else wanted. He wanted the difficult place. He wanted a place where the giants were living. He was going to go take those giants out once and for all. These 8-foot guys, he's just going to bring them down. It didn't matter to him because he knew that the bigger they were, the harder they would fall. And he wanted to be front and center when it happened. He didn't want the well-fertilized opportunity of the flatlands and the plains. He wanted a hard place. He's saying, give me the place that nobody else wants. Give me the hard place because I have a dream for it. Give me the place that isn't possible. Give me this mountain. I don't know if you're aware of this, but we have over 30 missionary and missionary programs across the planet, strategically located in several of the hardest spiritual places on earth. Missionaries, people that have gone by themselves with their families, and they have gone to the hardest places on the planet because they have a Caleb spirit. They want to go after the mountains that are there in front of them. Now, if you're not aware of this, you happen to live in one of the hardest spiritual places in America. You're like, really? I had no idea. You do. If I were to move you to the Midwest, you'd be like, this is not the same. And it's not. This is understood to be the most spiritually difficult place in America. That's why I came here. So when you choose to follow Jesus, when you choose to stay and fight just with your body, you are saying, just like Caleb, give me this mountain. This is my mountain. I'm going to do something with it. And if you don't have a mountain today, I want to encourage you to get one. You need a mountain. You have a mountain. You need God to give you a mountain, a promise. Maybe God wants to give you a mountain of overcoming homelessness for people, or helping others overcome the mountain of poverty, or give you the mountain of introducing your family to Jesus, or give you the mountain of inventing something that changes lives, or give you the mountain of getting your master's degree or starting your own business. Whatever it is, you get to say to God, God, give me this mountain. So if you don't have a mountain, go get yourself a mountain. You know who Michael Jordan is? Michael Jordan, are you old enough to know who Michael Jordan is? Right? Every once in a while I ask a teenager who's wearing Air Jordans, hey, do you know who those shoes are about? They're like, no. You know who Michael Jordan is? No. Maybe they heard his name. Do you know what he did? No. You know, he's one of the greatest basketball players that ever played the game. And Michael Jordan was quoted once as saying this, when the game's on the line, I want the ball. When the game's on the line, I want the ball. Why? Because he was in it to win it. He wanted to get the ball and take the shot. And friends, it's game time. It's time to play. It's time for you to go get the ball. We got mountains. The mountain of Lynn, the mountain of Revere, the mountain of starting something that does not exist in a place that is difficult. That sounds like perfection to me. Some pastors dream of a nice church in a pretty city with fancy people where things are easy. I dream of a church in a complicated city where the people want more and are ready to climb some mountains for Jesus. I have dreamed and I dream of you. Some people want pretty churches with fancy people that wear fancy jewelry and fancy hats. But that's not you. You want to do something hard, something that others would say is impossible. You want to slay some giants and do something ridiculously awesome with your life. That's you. So I pray to God, God, would you give us this mountain of Lynn and Revere? Would you give us drug addicts and give us broken people that need love? Give us complicated God, people, give us complicated people that desperately need access to you. Give us those that have lost their way, those that have been sucked in by chasing after materialism and power. Give us those that are spiritually blind and help them to see for the very first time. What am I saying? I'm saying, don't settle for inferior dreams in your life. If you're going to do something significant. For 40 years, Caleb wanted the mountain, and he never gave up on it. There's a lesson here that if you want a victory, if you want to go after something, you've got to battle. You've got to learn not to get bitter. You've got to learn to get bolder. You've also have to learn a very important lesson. The mountain is not your enemy. It's your inheritance. And if you really love the mountain and aren't just playing games, if you really want the mountaintop, you've got to take the whole mountain, step by step by step by step. Caleb, in our story, he refused to get angry at the people who stopped him from reaching his promise. There were dream killers all around him that he lived with for 40 years, but the dream was still alive in his heart. The great lesson is it doesn't matter what the dream killers say. It matters what the God who gave you the dream says. So don't settle. You go, you get what God has given you. You go and get what God has called you to. Stand like Caleb in front of Joshua and say to God, God, give me this mountain. Sometimes people like the glory of the mountaintop. They like the glory of being at the top. It's like this. It's like those people that drive up Mount Washington. Maybe you're one of those people that you drove up Mount Washington in your car and you take pictures at the summit. Now, those of us that actually climb those mountains, we make fun of you. That's all right. That's good. But getting to the top of the mountain is not the same as climbing the mountain. And the reality is, if you're going to do it right, you've got to love the mountain and you've got to love the climb. If you really love the mountaintop, it means you're going to take every step, every single step of the way. Now, on your way to doing this, on your way to the mountain of your life, you have to walk through the valleys to get to the mountain. And valleys are tricky things. Sometimes valleys are good, and sometimes valleys are bad. Some valleys are times filled with times of prosperity and provision, because in the valley, there's lots of great things. And other valleys are valleys that are difficult and scary. Oddly enough, both of those things, the good and the bad, can both be distractions. They can both take you off from going after your mountain as the worship team comes up. I encourage you to never lose sight of the mountain God promised you while you were in the valley. It's easy to get lost in the valley. The valley can lull you into forgetting what your mountain is. For a brief period in my life, I was a trail guide in the state of Maine. I was a certified leader. It was called, oddly enough, a Maine trail guide. And don't get too excited. It wasn't very awesome. And I would take groups of people through the woods throughout Maine. My job was make sure they don't die. Hiking, camping, adventuring. And one of the rules of being a trail guide was don't lose anybody. A very, very complicated set of rules. Well, there's two ways to climb a mountain. You can climb alone, or you can climb together. Both have their special purposes. But for what we're doing right here in this place, let's climb together. We have some mountains to climb as a church. We have some dreams to accomplish. Let's do it together. And on the way up, let's make sure we don't lose anybody. Would you stand with me as we close the prayer? The worship team's going to close us with this song. Maybe today, friends, there's a dream, a mountain that you've put on hold for whatever reason. Maybe God's speaking to you today and telling you it's time to take that off pause and to go after the mountain. For some of you, it's just the moment where you need to stand before God and declare, "Give me this mountain. I'm going after it. I don't care if there's giants there. We'll take them out." Some of you, you've been holding on to it for years. It's time to stop holding on to it and to start achieving it. Some of you, you don't have a mountain. Right? You didn't know this was something you could do. I encourage you to get a mountain. Get a mountain and start to climb. Get a vision, get a dream. Got a plan. As we close here, the worship team will lead us in this song. If you'd like to pray, do so right where you're at, or you can pray at the altar. Let's just take a moment.
Thank you, Father. Thank you. There are things in front of us, things that you want us to take, things that you want us to conquer, and things that you want us to overcome. There are mountains in front of us that you want us to take possession of. To take impossible situations and turn them into dreams. To take broken situations and bring healing into them. To go to places where there is confusion. And to bring your peace. Would you help each and every one of us today to act with the spirit of Caleb, with a Caleb spirit in our life, so that we might see the mountain and see it as our inheritance. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. 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 God bless you all. Have a great week.